Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
In God's presence. Can you just sit down for a moment? I don't know if I will still raise another song. Every activity is not the same, and every time is not the same. When you know the significant times and significant activities, and you engage them, it makes the difference in your life. This weekend is one that should always be celebrated. It's the most significant weekend for every believer on the face of the earth. Bible scholars reveal, at least from the Hebrew Bible, that there are 55 messianic prophecies captured in over 300 scriptures. Out of these 55 prophecies, over 18 of them were fulfilled just in this week. That means the most significant aspect of Jesus' life was lived in this weekend. If this weekend didn't exist, His coming to earth would have been a waste. And so we must understand what it holds and then walk in the reality of what it provides. You know, you cannot have advantage in life except as you know the things that makes for your advantage. And one of the most potent things that makes for your advantage on earth as a believer is the scriptures. The Bible said scriptures are for profiting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, it says all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and they are profitable. Before you begin to do anything with the word, you've got to realize that it is given for your profit. It said they are profitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13, you see, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In verse 5, he says, give thyself wholly to these things, that thy profiting may be made manifest to all. In Proverbs, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he said, this book of the law should not depart from thy mouth. He said, thou shalt meditate upon it day and night to see that you do what is written therein. He said, then you shall make thy way prosperous. So the scriptures were given for your profit. However, for you to profit from scriptures, like I've told you before, you must have access by revelation to the secrets of the scriptures. Your understanding the scripture is what makes the scripture profitable. That's why you can have the Bible in your house and die of sickness. That's why you can carry the Bible in your hands and die of accident. Because the scriptures are not profitable except as you understand what is captured in the scriptures. This is why we teach. The second reason why the scriptures are profitable is that you have to mix with it faith. If faith is not mixed with it, it becomes a waste. And so the Bible said in Deuteronomy 29:29, it said the secret things belongs to God. It said, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. So the job of every believer is to lay hold on revelation of scripture so that he can make profit by scriptures. If he doesn't lay hold on the revelation of scriptures, he can't make profit. The Bible said if you faint in the day of trouble, it's not because God does not exist. It's because your strength is small. And your strength is the revelation that you have at your disposal. He said, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. He said, by me nobles rule, even the rulers of the earth. So everyone must have access to the secrets of God. He said, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Psalm 25 verse 14. He will show them his covenants. So if you are not shown, even though you have the greatest advantage, you will suffer through life. And so on a resurrection Sunday like this, it behoves us as a people to open the secrets of God to men so that by them they will have an advantage. Our gathering is not a formality. Our gathering is a strategic convergence to make for your advantage. And so you've got to pay attention to lay hold on the things that will be shared, because these are eternal truths. They have no regard for the discrepancies of human intelligence. So whether you studied chemistry, studied physics, studied biochemistry, studied philosophy, what we are talking about here is not true, it's truth. If it is true, it can hold sway in certain contexts and not in another context. But if it is truth, it means in every context, it is the same. For some of us who did a little study on light, we know that the color you see is a product of the light emitted after absorption. And so you can see something that is green in a white light. If you take it under another light, the color will be different. Because it is green in white light because it's emitting green. In another light spectrum, it will emit another color. And there are certain lights that if you actually take them to, it will eat it up. It will not even be able to emit. The light, the radiation, will eat it up. And so truth varies, but truth is constant. The word of God is not true. The word of God is truth. So it is constant in the natural. It is constant in the spirit. And so everyone who lays hold on this truth becomes a ruler in life, regardless of the circumstances he finds himself in. Number two, when you lay hold on it, it's important you mix with it your faith. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, it said the same word that was sent to us was sent to them. It said, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. So it's not just about being excited. It's about believing it and putting it to work. Because faith is believing and acting on it. It's not just believing it and say, yes, this is correct. It is to believe it and to jump to work. He said, thou believest that there's only one God. He said, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. He said, but oh ye vain man, faith without works is dead. And so as you hear these truths tonight, you will not just believe it. It will inform your consciousness and it will inform your actions going forward. If that is your position, give the Lord one more time a big shout of praise. And so tonight, I have a limited time to do a serious work. 1 hour, 10 minutes. You know, I was teaching 2 days ago in Lagos, and I talked to them briefly about the sacrifice of the cross. Because today is Easter Sunday, I may not go back to all the details. But for you to truly have a grasp of what I'm about to share, I will touch a bit on the historical perspective of what we are talking about. And then I will show you the essence from scripture so that you understand it and so that your faith can anchor on it. Praise God. In fact, like I began saying, this weekend is so important that everything we call the gospel is only what happened in this weekend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 3 to verse 4, Paul gave us a summary of the gospel. And everything Paul captured in the gospel is actually the activities that took place in this weekend. That means any believer who doesn't understand the significance of this weekend is already in trouble. He said, and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, and I deliver unto you that which I received. First, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That was what happened on Friday. Although we call it Friday, but it's actually not Friday. That was what happened the day he died. You know, sometimes when religion and Christian politics affect things, it becomes difficult to set the record straight. But I'll explain that briefly before I go up, since I've mentioned it. But that's what happened the day he died. He said, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. So, what happened, or what characterized the gospel, is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the historical dimension helps you to understand the weight of what happened to him. Because if you don't know the weight of what happens to him, you can come and quote scriptures and you will think it's an intellectual bargain. You will not understand that every letter and every phrase and every verse you quote from the scripture was actually a product of a deep travail. And so your faith cannot be thoroughly informed except as you understand the weight of the sacrifice. And if you don't probe to it carefully, you may not even believe it. You may just be religious about it, assuming you have believed it. So when we begin to tell you the effect and the implication of the things that he did, you will still undermine it. The reason people today think they can be justified before God by fasting is because they don't know what Jesus did. The reason people think that they will be justified before God because they gave somebody a seed is because they don't know what Jesus did. If they knew what Jesus did, they will rest on the cross because they will understand that no mortal would be able to do it. This is why we try to tell ourselves the narrative a little bit. Before we begin to celebrate the provisions of the Easter, of the resurrection, it's important to find out briefly what the master did. And so in another 7 minutes to 10 minutes, I will just talk to us briefly about what the master did. I will try not to quote scriptures so that we don't get lost in delving into depth. But it's important for you to know that he didn't die on a Friday. Because the Bible said in Matthew chapter 12 verse 40, it said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That means Jesus was in the grave, not died. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And if you have studied Genesis, you have an idea of the Jewish calendar. Their day begin at night. He said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, he said, and the evening was the first day. He said, there was evening and there was morning. And he said, that was the first day. And of course, if you look at it scientifically, our day begins by 12 midnight. So the day actually begins at night. So when Jesus was said to be in the grave for 3 days, if your calculation is Friday, that means he died on Friday and he was buried. Because the Bible said in John chapter 19 verse 31 that they hastened to bury him because the Sabbath was upon them. So if they buried him before the Sabbath on Saturday, then he was in the grave from 12 midnight on Saturday to 12 midnight on Sunday. That means Jesus was in the grave for half day. No, 12 midnight on Friday to 12 midnight on Saturday. Then 12 midnight on Saturday to early on Sunday morning. So he was in the grave for 1.5 days. That is not what happened. If you have studied history and understand the bit about the Jews, there is something they call the High Sabbath that usually takes place on a Thursday. And so the year he was killed was the year that they celebrated a High Sabbath. So he was actually killed on a Wednesday. And if he was killed on a Wednesday and they buried him before the High Sabbath, it means the day began to count from Wednesday midnight. So from midnight on Wednesday to midnight on Thursday is 1 day. From midnight on Thursday to midnight on Friday is 2 days. And from midnight on Friday to midnight on Saturday is 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. And so early on Sunday morning, he resurrected. Are we together? Now, why is this important? Listen, this is not an attempt to show scholasticism. That's not the point. This is to give you an idea of the duration that he was tormented. Because if you assume it's a weekend thing, you will think it's a casual sacrifice that he did because he's the Son of God. Now, you've also got to realize that before he was killed, he had to celebrate the Passover. And from the Passover was when the torment began. So when they went to Gethsemane, the night before the day he was killed, that was on Tuesday night. So it was a week-long pain. It was a week-long travail. It was a week-long suffering. And while they were in that garden, the Bible made us to understand that on one occasion, he came out and he said, "Can you not tarry with me for just 1 hour?" So if by any means he prayed for 1 hour and he came to them 3 times, it means he prayed for 3 hours. And Bible scholars also made us know that the hour of darkness is 12 midnight. So it is possible that he began his travail from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. So that duration, what was recorded was a state of melancholy. A state of melancholy is the highest medically proven form of travail, fear, and terror. In fact, it is recorded that if somebody drifts into melancholy, literal blood can come out of his vessels. If he is sweating, his sweat will be as thick as blood. And so from Tuesday night, he was in so much agony. The reason is because he has been in that region for at least 33 years. So he knows what he was about to go through. He knows what it looks like. According to history, it is recorded that if a crowd, have you seen a mob before? Shouting, we no go gree, and they are shooting. Hope you know people still shout. It is recorded that those days, because of the skilled nature of Roman torture, if they threaten a mob that if you are caught, you will be taken for scourging, the mob dies down. Nobody dares come out. The terror of scourging alone can break the will of the most hardened terrorist of that world. Today, there are many terrorists that they tell you, no matter what you do, do it, we can't break. It's not the scourging at the pillar. They said the hardest and most hardened terrorists of the then world, if they told them they were taking them for scourging, they confessed everything immediately. Because nobody withstands it. And Jesus had seen it firsthand. So when he knew he would go through that process, the fear that gripped him triggered melancholy. So he was praying and he was literally begging his disciples to support him in prayer because he couldn't bear the weight. The Bible records that angels had to come quickly to strengthen him because the God man was bearing a weight that was almost stronger than his will. And that is not the biggest thing that happened that night. The Bible recorded that for the first time in the history of God, the Godhead was threatened. Because the Godhead is one. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 6:4, he said, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." That means their will is one, their mind is one, everything they do is one. when you read the record of the creation of man, he said, let us make man in our own image. The moment God speaks, that is final. And he said, as God spoke, he created man. They have always been on one page. For the first time in the garden of travail, Jesus stated clearly that, Father, this is not my will. So for the first time, there was divergence in the will of the Godhead. If it were possible, let this cup pass me by. Yet, not my will, but thine. That means in the history of God, the Godhead was threatened for the first time. If not because he is son and he has learned obedience through the things he suffered, the Godhead would have parted way for the first time because of what he was about to suffer. If you know this, you will understand that without the cross, you are doomed. There is nothing you can do about your sin. That garbage legalistic gospel that makes you feel your justification is what you have done is a joke. And after praying for 3 hours, angels were mobilized from heaven to support him. He gained strength. You know, Jesus revealed the highest weakness in that garden. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He made us knew that he too was a full man. How can a God man declare openly without embarrassment that the flesh is weak? Because the flesh was indeed weak. When he eventually got up and he was arrested, assuming he was arrested 12 midnight according to scholastic documents, between 12 and 8 a.m. in the morning, because record has it that the journey from Pilate's courts to Golgotha was a journey of 600 meters. And for a man who is almost fainting, carrying a cross, it will take at least 40 minutes of trekking. And he was crucified by 9 a.m. in the morning. So if you left 1 hour for that activity, it means between 12 and 8 a.m., Jesus was tried 6 times. He appeared in court 6 times. The level of intimidation, terror, and molestation that was passed on him in 8 hours. Tried 6 times. He was tried 3 times by the Jews, tried 3 times by the Gentiles. Caiaphas tried him, Annas tried him, and the Sanhedrin tried him. And when they were done trying him, they took him to Pilate. And Pilate tried him. When he found nothing guilty in him, he sent him to Herod. Herod tried him and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate tried him again. 6 trials in 8 hours. When Pilate saw that these people wanted to crucify him and he didn't see anything guilty in him, he decided to expose him to the scourging at the pillar. The reason is because it is held in record that there are 2 terrible punishments that the Roman people give to the worst criminals. If they don't want to send you to life imprisonment, they either scourge you at the pillar, which is also equivalent to a death sentence, or they crucify you. In fact, it is from the pain of crucifixion that the word excruciating was derived. When pain cannot be explained, it's called excruciating pain. It was derived from the word cruci, from crucifixion. And so when Pilate saw that there was no need to end this man's life, he decided to expose him to the scourging, because everybody in the then Roman world knew that scourging was equivalent to death. Thinking that if he's scourged and these people see him, it will appease their heart. Praise God. And so they exposed him to the scourging at the pillar. There's no way I can explain it. So I had to get some pictures to help our understanding as I explain the scourging. What they do when they scourge you? Can the media people help me with the picture of the scourging? They tie you to a pole, a white pole like this. And so your whole hand is sealed to the pole. No, not this picture. The picture where he's tied to the pole. They tie you to the pole. Your whole chest is on the pole. Oh, it's blurry. But you can see it clearer on the other screen. So you are literally locked to the pole on your palm. That means you can't struggle. And then you are stripped naked, exposing every part of your flesh. Now they whip, they use in scourging you. This is what it looks like. It's a whip made of leather. And the tip of the whip has bottles, it has wires, it has nails and metals. And then one whip can have between 7 to 12 branches with all of those things attached. So when they are whipping you, usually two soldiers carry this punishment simultaneously. So when they are whipping you from both sides, the whip can touch your face. It can touch your back. It can touch your bowels. It can touch your thighs. And it can touch your ankle. So they flog you. When they whip you, the bottles and the nails will affix themselves with your flesh. And when they pull it out, they chunked out your flesh from you. Now, the lashes they give is also significant. Because scriptures admonish that criminals should be punished with 40 whips. But that's a law to the Jews, not to the Romans. The Jews were punishing people with 40 stripes. But they discovered that the 40th stripe usually kills people. And since it's an advice, they decided to remove one. So they started giving people 39 strokes. It was recorded that when the Romans flog you like this, the judgment is based on the discretion of the judge. And the judge is usually not there when you are beaten. So if he says 50, you are giving 50. Record holds it that on two occasions, somebody was flogged, and when they finished, all the flesh on his back was removed. His spine was open, the bones. And when you are dealt with like this, you are usually mutilated. It's a punishment unto death. Another record holds that when they flog somebody, the spines pulled out his bowels, literally butchering him. So his intestines came out. Three things happen when you are scourged at the pillar. Number one is that literally every fluid in your body is drained. And so because of the draining of the fluid, you faint many times because you are completely dehydrated and no strength remains in your body. The second thing that happens to you when you are flogged like that, because of the irregularity in your heartbeat, you fall into a great shock. And they call it hypovolemic shock. It's a shock that if not attended to quickly, results in cardiac arrest. So it's an outright mutilation. In fact, nobody could record it in the New Testament because it was too heinous to be captured. The only place an attempt was made to record what Jesus looked like was in Isaiah 52 verse 14. And the Bible said, when they dealt with him, he was without figure. Because the whip can break your nose. It can pull out your ears. So when they are done dealing with you, usually you are denatured. You are dehumanized. And they didn't just flog him. The Bible said they pulled out his beard with their hands. So they held every hair on his cheek and pulled it out. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and used sticks to hit it into his head. So blood was gushing out of all his body. When they finished dealing with him and he came out, you couldn't tell if he was a man or a beast because he was disfigured. That is what it takes for you to begin to appease the anger of God concerning sin. But he didn't stop there. After it happened and they brought him out, Pilate was hoping that the people would look at it and have compassion, and they say, crucify him. Now, when Jesus was crucified, you know, some terrible things happened in history. When people went back to study this after many years, it triggered war in the then Roman world. Because when the Gentiles saw what they did to Jesus after they came into the faith, and Bible recorded that the Jews killed him, there was a crusade against the Jewish people. They couldn't take it. So they will enter villages and kill people in Jewish villages for what they did to the Lord. When they examined it, they couldn't just take it. It became too much for them. They had to start killing. So there was a period where the Jewish people were grossly attacked because of what they did to Jesus. In fact, it was recorded that in 1873, there was a scholar, a journalist that wrote on what a German journalist that wrote on what the Jewish people did to Jesus. That was what triggered hatred for the Jewish people from Germany. This is why the Jewish people came under great hostility. But the truth is that when you examine Jesus, it's not the Jewish people that killed him. Because some portion of scripture also said the Gentiles killed him, because it was the Romans that crucified him. But when you study scriptures, you also realize it wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews that crucified him. It wasn't the Romans. Jesus was the one that put himself on the cross. Because that was why he came. He came to save the whole world. And that was already prescribed before the foundation of the world. Men were just puppets used. That's why salvation is for everybody, including those who killed him, if they believe. But after he was scourged at the pillar and he was forced to carry his cross, obviously he couldn't carry it. He fell 3 times and he passed out. So somebody had to help him to take the cross to where he was to be killed. But the punishment doesn't end here. This is the beginning of sorrow. I wish we teach this thing once in a month. It will help people understand why they can't attempt to sin. When they took him to the cross, you know, when you saw your own Jesus of Nazareth on the cross, they put a wood where he sat on, and they put another wood on his leg. Nothing happens like that in crucifixion. In crucifixion, only 3 things hold your weight: the nail on your wrist, the nail on your second wrist, and the nail in between your leg. So your whole weight hangs on it. And because it's too heavy to carry, usually it used to be in the palm, but they discovered that before the person died, all the bones and the cartilages here are destroyed. So the palm couldn't carry the weight, so they started nailing at the wrist. And so when somebody is on the cross, this is what it looks like. Help us with the picture. Help us with the full picture on the cross. This person in the studio have not read the New Testament. He thinks he's drawing. Give me the second picture. And go back and read the New Testament. Give me the full picture of the cross. It's making us laugh in a sober moment. I would have gone a bit more graphic, but today is not Good Friday. So I'm heading for the resurrection. Where is the third picture? Are you sure? The way they'll be running now, as if I gave them the picture 2 seconds ago. When somebody is hanging on the cross, while they are looking for it, usually his whole weight is dragged down. Because he can't bear himself, he can't hold himself. So he's dragged down. Because the people usually are dragged down, they are bent on one side. So their diaphragm becomes twisted and it becomes impossible for them to breathe. So if you must breathe, you have 2 options. Either you allow yourself and die of suffocation, or if you have to breathe, you will need to use the nails on your wrist and in your leg and push yourself and drag yourself up so that you are straightened for oxygen to be able to come out of your lungs. Jesus was on the cross between 9 a.m. and 6 p.m. So for 6 hours, Jesus was pulling himself on the cross in order to breathe. And as he was pulling himself, his back was scrubbing on the wood. The back that is almost complete bone, because flesh had been pieced. So as the back is scrubbing on the wood, he is trying to pull himself because he must breathe or he will suffocate. Now remember, this is the man that had been agonizing from Tuesday. This is the man that was tried 6 times, dragged everywhere. This is the man that was scourged at the pillar. Do you see the way the stomach bends So you can't breathe. The doctors will tell you. So for him to breathe, he has to turn his hand and pull himself up to be able to breathe. This is why if you don't die on the cross quickly, what the Romans do is that they break your legs so that you will not be able to push yourself up. So they force you to die of suffocation. So for 6 hours, Jesus was pulling himself up to breathe. Now you ask yourself, what kept him on the cross? Is it the nails? No, it's not the nails. It was actually the one holding the cross. Because he said, this commandment have I received of my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. He said, no man can take my life away from me. So what kept him on the cross is called the love of God. Because if he's not there, you will be there. This is where the story of salvation begins from. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we were healed. This is what the Bible was talking about. Now, when the Sabbath was approaching, the Jewish people had to preside over the Romans to please cause or speed up their death. Because they can't be on the cross till the Sabbath. So they came to break the leg of all the criminals, according to them, Jesus inclusive. And when they came, he had died already. Meanwhile, I will let you know that there are three torments going on simultaneously. What I have explained now is physical torment. There is also a soulish torment. Do you understand? Because when the Romans crucify you, they don't tie anything on your waist. You are naked. That means Jesus was hanging naked as a full adult before his mother. That means Jesus was hanging naked as a full adult before all his disciples. Imagine your hallowed preacher is presented naked before you and called a thief in disgusting shame. It will take a lifetime for you to recover from the soulish torment that you will go through. So it's not just struggling for breath that was the struggle. It was not just the pain. There was also irrecoverable psychological torment going on. And to make it worse, at the last hour, the Bible said, the Father turned from him. So Jesus became lonely, psychologically tormented, and physically tormented. That was why he couldn't bear it anymore. And he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Because at that point, it was not just about the love of the Father. He became sin. And the Bible said, thou, O Lord, out of a purer eyes, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. So the Father couldn't look upon sin. So when the Father looked at Jesus at that time, he wasn't seeing Jesus. He was seeing a baggage of sins. So he had to turn away. And Jesus knew that he's not sin. But according to divine justice, the sin of man was put upon him. So the Father was looking at the sin. And at that point, the Father had to turn away. Because the Father turned away from him, he entered the highest level of the hypovolemic shock. And his heart ruptured. That is why when they pierced an arrow through his bow, water and blood came out. Because the heart had ruptured. Because I'm not doing a teaching on the cross. I will share with you 4 significances of this story. The first significance of this story is the revelation of the depth of the love of the Father. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we quote that scripture, it's not the mental aspect. This is a picture you should see in your heart. Because the love of the Father necessitated that the highest mutilation that a mortal ever suffered, that his Son suffered it for you.
That's why when Paul was discerning and writing this in Romans 8:32, he said, if he withheld not his only son, but gave him freely for you, how shall he not with him give you all things? This is why we have faith in God. Because while we were yet sinners, God gave us his best. And it was not just a casual giving. It was a giving by agony, pain, and death. Our faith is informed from our revelation of the love of God. And so when a man approaches God, he knows that if God will allow this to happen because of him, if by any means he sees himself in it, then he knows that there is nothing else that can be withheld from him. Because when this happened, the impact of the love of the Father produced what we call justification. Justification, like I taught you last week, is the highest operation of forgiveness. In forgiveness, your sins were taken from you. In justification, you were not just, sin was not just washed from you, you were judged. And when you were judged, you were declared innocent. That means sin and the guilt of sin was carried away. So when they judged you, they actually called you innocent. They didn't call you forgiving. They called you innocent. And you were not just called innocent. You were acquitted for whatever it is you suffered because of sin. So in justification, there is forgiveness. In justification, there is a declaration of your innocence. And in justification, there is an acquittal for the pains you went through because of sin. That's why I told you last week that two things happen for justification to take place. The first is what we call expiation. In expiation is the purging away of sin. Because when God sees sin, he doesn't know how to forgive. He's a spirit. Spirits don't forgive. That's why when your sin was put on Jesus, he killed him. So in expiation, the blood, when they were flogging Jesus, he had to endure because the blood had to come out to wash your sins. That was why he hung on the pillar. That was why he held his peace when his beards were pulled out. That was why he held his peace when he was put with a crown of thorns. That was why that when they pierced him, he endured it. Because if the blood doesn't come out, you can't be forgiven. The Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, it said, without remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So when Jesus' blood was shed, it wasn't through blood transfusion. It was through bullying and mutilation. But the reason he endured it is because that blood needed to come out for your sins to be purged. And that blood was what was presented in heaven as a token of atonement for you. And then Jesus had to undergo this pain because it was not just about your forgiveness. The anger of God needed to be satisfied. Because there is the wrath of God concerning unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Because anywhere there is unrighteousness, the anger of God is vented. So Jesus had to endure the anger of God so that you will no longer go through the anger of God. This is why in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he said, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God. The reason we have peace with God is because in the eyes of God, we have already been punished. And the punishment had to be consistent with the law of the Spirit. The wages of sin is death. Christianity is not a cliche. It's an organic reality that is historically proven. It's an organic reality that is spiritually verifiable. It's an organic reality that all of the universe have come to know and believe. There are too many research to validate it. The pictures I showed you here are from American Journal of Medical Association. It was not from a church. A research carried out by doctors to verify the physical death of Jesus in case there is religiosity in it. So the man went through unimaginable pain because the relationship between you and God must be restored. Now, because he has done this, the Bible now gives us a verdict because there are two sides to the cross. And this is why we call this the apostolic doctrine. Because they don't only show you what Jesus has done, We also show you what you ought to do because of what Jesus has done. And so the verdict that is on you on account of what Jesus has done is that you must live your life as a reasonable believer. Your faith in Jesus appropriates everything God has for you to you, but your reasonable living is what brings you into the experience of all of it. That's why Paul said in Romans 12 verse 2, he said, I beseech you dearly beloved, from verse 1, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, for this is your reasonable offering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, he said that the love of Christ constrains us. That means we don't just celebrate the love of God. And that's why I told you, I can't begin with the resurrection except as I've given you a background knowledge of the crucifixion. It's not just to come to church and start shouting, He is risen, He is risen, glory to God. No! Actually, what God expects from you is not just praise. Praise is one of it. The second thing God expects from you is a reasonable life. So Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but to live for him that died for them, for him. So if you celebrate and thank God for the cross, and celebrate and gyrate the resurrection, and you are not living a reasonable life, you don't know what you are doing. You are just a religious person carrying out an excited caricature. The proof that you have come to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus is a reasonable life. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I beat my body and I bring it under subjection. Because there are three things the cross wants to achieve. The cross wants to deal with your sins and take it away, restore your relationship with the Father, and then bring you to a point where you live completely and perpetually for God. By the time this becomes your disposition, then you are ready to become a Christian. Because Christianity does not begin from the cross. What makes us Christians is not forgiveness of sins. If we were only forgiven, if our sins were only washed away, and our relationship was restored to God, we would have been old creation who were walked upon. But God did not come to improve the old creation. That's why Christianity passes through the cross, but Christianity begins with the resurrection. Because God gave you a new life. On the cross and at the burial, the old life was destroyed. The old man was destroyed. But at the resurrection, a new creation emerged. This is why in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 8, he said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because God did not just judge the old man and destroy him. God created a new man. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. He said, behold, all things have become new. In Ephesians 3:10, the Bible made us understand. He said, you were recreated in Christ Jesus unto every good works. So you are not the man that came to Christ for forgiveness. The man that left Christ after forgiveness is another creature. And I was teaching them on Tuesday. I said, the old creature, the new creation, is a new species. He never existed before. Because the old man was a man of man. But the new creation is a man of God. So a man of God is not a preacher. A man of God is a man made of God. He's a hybrid of a man and a God. So when you see a new creation, the only person you can compare him with is Jesus. Because Jesus is the only person that was a hybrid of God and man. This is why he was called the first begotten of the dead. And this is why we are called his brethren. So he's not just our Lord, he has become our brothers. Because he has become our brother, because as God and as man as he is, so are we, God and man. So the first thing about the resurrection is not a religious singing and a religious shouting. the first thing about the resurrection, which is where my message begins from tonight, is that everyone who believes in Christ and is resurrected with him is glorified. So every one of us sitting here today, we are glorified beings. You know, there is a religious belief system that have existed for many years, that God will not share his glory with any man. That's not gospel. That is not gospel. Because actually, in the new creation, what God did was to share his glory. That's why, that was actually his plan from the foundation of the world. The scripture that Christianity have made religious, that God will not share his glory, is what God was warning the Israelites from in Isaiah 42 verse 8. Because he was warning them not to worship graven images, because he will not share his glory with graven images. He was not talking about those he created, because when he created man, the first thing he gave him was glory. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, he said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That means God's intention was for man to share in his glory. So the first thing that happens to you at the resurrection is that you have been glorified. This is why you are not an ordinary man. This is why you have become a spectacle to your generation. When Jesus was praying before he went to the cross, in John 17 verse 21 and 22, he said, he is praying for these ones, that they will be one as we are one. He said, he's not praying that you will take them out of this world, but he's praying that they will become one, even as you and I are one. And he went further in verse 22. He said, "The glory that you have given to me," he said, "I have shared it with them." So the new creation is a glorified being. The new creation is an exalted being. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, it says, "For whom him he did foreknow, he predestinated to be called. And him that he called, he said he justified. And he said him that he justified, he glorified." It's in past tense. It's not in futuristic tense. If you have been justified, then you have been glorified. Romans 5:1 said, "Being freely justified by faith." So he said, him that he justified, the same he glorified. Now the question is, what do glorified people do? So if you want to understand the syllabus of your life, you have to go back to find out what Jesus did when he came from the dead. The Bible said they locked themselves in the room. And he said, Jesus stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." That means the glorified man is not limited by nature. This is why nothing in the natural world can stop you anymore. You know, John said in 1 John 4:17, he said, "As he is, so are we in this world." Not when we go to heaven. As he is, so are we. Let me tell you, there's a lot of religion going on, but the gospel have not been preached. That's why people pray, they are still slaves. People fast, they are still slaves. People quote scriptures, they are still slaves. Because they don't know who they are. When Jesus resurrected, you and I resurrected with him. So as Jesus is glorified, you and I are glorified with him. This is why you can't be cursed. It's not a prayer matter. Listen, there are many things we don't pray about. You don't pray when you wake up. You wake up because you are a living creature. You don't pray to eat. If you have to pray to be able to eat, you are sick. So most of the prayers we pray is a symbol of our sickness. Because only sick people is begged and prayed to eat. A healthy man eats food naturally. Only a sick person struggles to wake up. A healthy man wakes up naturally. Imagine if I say stand up and you say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to stand up now. Help me to stand up now. Help me to stand up now." And then you stand up. You say, "We are helped of God." It's religion. Most of the prayers we pray now is religion. And the reason is because nobody has taught us the gospel. If they have taught you the gospel, they will let you know that as he is, so are you in this world. That means Easter, hear this. Easter is actually not about Jesus. Easter is actually about you. Because before Jesus was glorified, He is the Lord of glory. So glorification is not a new thing to Jesus. Many times we are learning principles. Many times we are learning, you know, laws of relationship. And we are not learning who we are. If you actually know who you are, you will discover that the revelation of who you are is superior to the principles you have learned. The principles are important because they help you to bring out who you are. But you are bigger than the principles. The relationship seminar you attend and they teach you how to relate with men is important because it helps you to walk in a refined version of yourself. But ideally, you are more important than those things you are taught. The reason is because you are a glorified person. This is why Jesus began to instruct the disciples when he woke up, when he resurrected, a different syllable from what he gave them before he died. Before Jesus died, when he sent out the disciples, the Bible said in Mark that he gave them anointing oil. He said he gave them power. And he said to them to go and cast out devils. And they went with that anointing that he gave them. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, the next thing he told them, he said, as you are endued with the Holy Spirit, he said, go out. They didn't carry anointing oil anymore. He said, if you lay hands on the sick will recover. He didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, if you touch the sick will recover. Because as a glorified person, there is something that comes out of your body. It's not just sweat that comes out of your body. There is an energy of God that you emit naturally because of your state. So you don't need to go pray for the sick, do a vigil, or shout. When they bring somebody who is sick, if you know what you carry, you can blow on the person and cancer will go. Because even when you blow, it's no longer air, it's glory. That's why we breathe on people and they are slain. We breathe on people because we know what we are breathing is not air. We are breathing the glory of them. And there are people we breathe on. Sicknesses leave them. Because it's a revelation of the glorified life. Remember, Peter and the other disciples were struggling with demons. They were struggling with sickness. But after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 5 verse 15, the Bible said the shadow of Peter began to heal people. It was no longer about prayer. The Bible said in Acts chapter 19 verse 11, it said they took Paul's handkerchief and the handkerchief was casting out devils. What was on the handkerchief? When you take handkerchief from a glorified man, there is something that is on that handkerchief. If you don't know the gospel, you will think you are a man. And because you think you are a man, the things that happen to men will happen to you. Remember, you don't walk in the resurrection life by impartation. You walk in the resurrection life by revelation. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That means the power of the resurrection is not unleashed by impartation. It's unleashed by revelation. And these are the revelations I'm giving you, that you are not an ordinary person. You are a glorified person because when Jesus rose, he didn't rise alone. If Jesus was the only man that resurrected, you would have been finished. It would have meant that he left you in the grave. Because when you were baptized, you were buried with him. If Jesus resurrected alone, you would have been doomed. He didn't resurrect alone. When he resurrected with you and I. And so as he was glorified, you and I were glorified. Listen, let me explain something to you. The reason you walked in it after you received the Holy Ghost was because it was at Jesus' glorification that the Holy Ghost was released. So the Holy Ghost that came upon you is a completion of the ceremony that began in heaven. Because when Jesus was glorified in heaven, a token of that reality needed to come to the brothers of Jesus that are on earth. So the Holy Ghost brought the glory to you. This is why the Bible said that Jesus was resurrected by the glory of the Father. That means the Holy Ghost is the custodian of the glory. When you received the Holy Ghost, you too received your coronation ceremony. The same way he was glorified in heaven, that is what happened to you on the earth. So when you walk out, you've got to walk out with this understanding. This understanding is what activates the resurrection power. I can organize a 40 days, 10 hours prayers here. You will pray for 40 days, you'll still be a slave. If you don't have the revelation of who you have become. It's a him that he justified. The same he glorified. So as you step out of your house, you tell yourself, I am not a man. I am a new creation. Paul had to use the word new creation because he will be wrong if he called us men. He called us the new creation in Christ Jesus. We are as he is. Every apostle knew this. John said, as he is, so are we in this world. Paul said, we are the new creation. Peter said, we have become his brethren. All of them knew that as he is, so are we. So when the disciples stepped out, they stepped out with a consciousness born out of revelation. You couldn't kill them. Why would Jesus tell them, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you? Which man will try that? Any man who tries that will die. But a man that God has glorified, there is something on his inside. As this revelation becomes real to you, the glorious life begins to emit out of you. That's why Peter wrote, he said, you are a chosen generation. He said, God's special people. He said, you are called to showcase the excellencies of God. You are not just called to preach about Jesus. You are actually called to emit the glory of God to your generation. So when people see you talk, when people see you do things, there is something of God that you manifest naturally. Because as he is, so are you. The reason we celebrate Easter is not just because Jesus rose from the dead. Thank God he rose from the dead. But the reason we celebrate Easter is because we rose with him. The reason we celebrate Easter is because when we rose with him, we were glorified with him. And if we were glorified with him, then we have become everything God will ever want us to be. Everything God wants us to be. You are not a defeated man. No, you are not. You are not a defeated man. Do you now see why we pray in the spirit? Do you now see why we meditate on scripture? When we meditate on scripture, the goal is not to remember scriptures. When we meditate on scripture, what we are trying to do is that we are trying to see what we look like so that we manifest it. The same way you dressed before coming for service today, you stood in front of the mirror. You wanted to see what you look like. And now that you are sitting, the image of yourself that you have in your mind is what the mirror showed you. I am seeing myself now based on what I saw at the mirror before I came here. That's the image I carry. So when we are looking into the scripture, we are not trying to memorize and quote scriptures. When we look into the scripture, we are finding out what a glorified man looks like. And when we come out adjusting ourselves to what the scriptures say we are. So before I went to the mirror of the world, when they say somebody is sick, I'm afraid. But now I've gone to the mirror of the world and they say, if you touch the sick will recover. So when they tell me somebody is sick, I'm eager to touch. But if you don't know who you are, when they tell you there is a sickness, you run away. When Ebola came, many Christians stopped going to church. And you don't blame them. That's the level of their faith and understanding. But those who knew what they carry, that was the time they were putting to work who they were. They were touching many and they were being healed. Because they have seen from scripture unendingly that they are glorified. Do you now see why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 that we have the mind of Christ? So when you go out to work, you don't need to think whether you will know it. You know it. You are not trying to know it. You know it. You know it because you have the mind of Christ. When you study anything, you are not afraid whether you will pass or you will fail. We don't fail. If you are a student and you know this, you know that you don't fail. Before the exam begins, you can write your score. And as you go to study, you go to study as one that has the mind of Christ. So you are coming from a superior ground. This is why the Bible says we are more than conquerors. We are no longer fighting. We have already been glorified. And so when we enter into the battle, we enter into the battle as overcomers. If you don't know this, you will celebrate Easter. And you will even be religious about it. You will fight because of Easter. You will scream because of Easter. But you will not know what Easter is all about. Easter is all about the new breed of people that God is raising. This is why we read the scripture. When I go to pray, I told them here on Tuesday, I say I don't pray just because I ought to pray. Yes, I ought to pray. When I pray for long, I don't pray for long just because of the hours. It's important to pray for long. But when I'm praying and I'm praying for long, I'm trying to tap into my God element. because I know that as I am now, there is a God dimension in me. So when I'm going to pray with a different mentality. Somebody else can be going to pray and his goal is to meet 10 hours. That's beautiful, but that's kindergarten. When I'm going to pray, my goal is not 10 hours. The glory that is in me, I want it to manifest. So when I'm groaning in the spirit, I am literally emitting glory. When I come out, I am different. When I talk, the energy is different. When I touch you, something happens to you. If I want people to start going under the anointing now, it's not a prayer point. I have walked in glory for a while. I know what to do to begin to emit an energy that will make people not to withstand it. And if you cannot operate at that energy level, you will go down. In fact, if you are coming under that influence for the first time, you can't stand it. Those who can manage to stand it is probably because I've exposed them to it for a season. So they are now beginning to interact with that level of glory. But much more, every day, you've got to cause the glory in you to shine forth. So when you meditate, it's about the glory. When you think, it's about the glory. When you pray, it's about the glory. The God dimension of your inside is what the world is waiting for. Nobody is looking for matter. Nobody is looking for Nathaniel. Nobody is looking for Michael. They are looking for the glorified matter. They are looking for the glorified Nathaniel. They are looking for the glorified Michael. And thanks be to God that causes us to triumph in every place. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Very simple, but these are the most powerful mysteries in the world. Many struggle in life because they don't know these things. They are so emotional, and when you start stirring the anointing, they interact with the emotion, but they still don't know what's going on. And so the guy who fell under the anointing 5 minutes ago, he steps out, and he still steps out as a victim because he doesn't have the understanding. The guy who prayed in tongues 3 hours ago, he finishes, he goes out, he still goes out as a victim. But there is another kind of person that knows what he carries. And he can just walk into a worship service. And on the strength of that worship, he is activated. He can enter a worship service for 10 minutes and go up and begin to minister the healing anointing. Because he knows how to emit the glory. He is glorified. The glorified man is a man of dominion. This is why we don't know failure. This is why we talk the way we talk. We are too bold. We are too bold. You can't intimidate us. We respect people. We honor people, but we can't be intimidated. Because even if we try to, we can't. We know that we are not ordinary. We are not ordinary. The joy of Easter is the fact that you have been glorified. The joy of Easter is the fact that you are no longer an ordinary person. The joy of Easter is the fact that as he is, so are you in this world. Because you didn't just die with him on the cross. You were not just buried with him. When he rose from the cross, you rose with him. When he was glorified, the Holy Ghost came to make sure that you are part of that ceremony. Tell yourself, I'm a glorified being. I cannot accept any defeat in my life anymore. Listen, when you meditate on these things, even if sickness were to attack you, you can just look at yourself and say, no, I can't be sick. I traveled 2 weeks ago to Port Harcourt. We had a very explosive service. All my nerves were cracking. And when I went home, my temperature began to spring up. My whole body was shaking. I just smiled. I said, we don't fall sick. I didn't pray about it. You know why? I'm practicing it with fever. When I master it with fever, even if cancer comes, I will handle it. If I meet somebody else that have it, I can handle it. But I had to start practicing it with little things. Some of you will need to begin to practice it with headache. Some of you will need to begin to practice it with body temperature. And after a while, you become so strong. Remember, you know this thing so much that Jesus began, he said, even if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. He now went further. He said, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So at the first level, you are practicing it for your own insurance. A point came, the glory became so much, you can now emit it and affect somebody else. This is why the Christian faith is a practice. It says strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses. It's not just about exciting people. It's actually about culturing and cultivate what you have become in Christ. The gospel have not yet been preached. So too many people are still living in fear. We talk so many things about prayer. We talk so many things about fasting. We talk so many things about giving. We talk so many things about the world. But the foundation, we don't know it. Because we are still living as defeated people, hoping that God will help them. But when you resurrected, God helped you already. You are a man mightily helped of God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So love he the word that he gave us, his son, who yielded himself an atonement for sins, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh God, to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
You know, Jesus knew this ahead of time. So he said, I am the light of the world. A point came, he now said, you are the light of the world. He knew. He knew. I am the light. A point came, he said, you are the light. See, as you begin to eat these things and meditate on them, it begins to affect you from within. When I first came here, I was struggling to talk. My voice is even getting clearer. Why I'm here talking about it. See, when you share these things, it invigorates you. I mean, what is the gospel? You just go and tell somebody that Jesus died for you, he rose from the dead. What and so what? What is the benefit? The benefit of the gospel is not that Jesus died and rose from the dead. The good news is that when he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And so the things that are his are yours. So as glorified as he is, so glorified you are. That is the gospel. Today we come and tell people of how Jesus rose, how powerful he is. And then the people remain beggarly and weak. They've not heard the gospel. The moment you hear it, you begin to see yourself as he is. That's why we are new creations. The second thing that happened to you, which is the second significance of the resurrected Christ, is that you receive the life of God. What makes God, God, is his life. What makes you a man is not your eyes and ears. There are many animals like you that have two eyes, two ears, and one nose. A baboon can literally walk like you walk, with two eyes, two ears, two nose. What makes you a man and what makes a baboon, is that the life of a man is different from the life of a baboon. When Jesus resurrected, for the first time, the life of God was put in a man. So, the second testimony of Easter, the second news about Easter, is that you are no longer living by the life of man. You are now living by the life of God. That life doesn't die. This is why we believe in immortality. That when we leave this world and the animal life dies, we will take off the animal jacket and wear the glorified jacket on the glorified life. So, the time you are asked to leave this world, you actually didn't die. You actually ceased to exist with the animal life, because the animal life is still in you. A point will come when the animal life will go off, and so you will be forced to take off the animal garment. Now that you have no business with the animal life, you will now wear the celestial garment. But while we are waiting to wear the celestial garment, we will take full advantage of the God life. Because there is another life at work on our inside. That life is what makes sure that you cannot be hurt. You know, these things are so easy that Paul had to advise us not to be beguiled. Because the gospel is actually very simple.
but it's simple so that when you see the power, you can glorify God. He said, for God so loved the world, John chapter 3 verse 16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the reason you cannot perish, the reason you cannot be defeated, is because there's another life at work in you. Are you aware that the life that powers you is not only in your blood? Are you aware that there's another life in your spirit that superimposes on your body? Are you aware that the life that God lives with now is the life you live with? And on the strength of that, you exist in the God class. I keep reading these scriptures to you every day because I want you to become used to them. I want it to become your natural and default mode, so that you begin to see yourself from the plane of your heavenly Father. You are not just human. You are a God man. Because you have the life of God. And if you have the life of God, the things God can do, you can also do. That's why I say, go, heal the sick. Do you know that Jesus said to the disciples, he said, whomever sin you forgive is forgiven. Have you read that before? Hope you know that men don't forgive sin. Hope you know it is recorded in scripture that men don't forgive sin. But Jesus said, whomever sin you forgive is forgiven. He said, if you touch the sick, they are healed. The reason is because he has brought you into his class. These are the foundations of the faith. Every other thing we explain it from here. That you are already a victor. So what you are doing, you are not doing it to win. You are doing it from the place of victory. As you walk out of this place today, you will no longer experience the things that the animal life provides. You will also begin to experience the things that the God life provides. If the God life provides divine health, you will step out of this place walking in divine health. Everybody suffering from affliction, every affliction that the animal life sustains, but the God life destroys. I speak over you now that as you walk out of this auditorium, you will journey from the animal life to the God life, and those affliction dies. There are people who have carried terminal diseases for long because the animal life supported it. But now as you switch into the God life, that terminal disease begins to die from its root. When you know this, even in the market, without an organized church service, you can begin to impact people's lives. The anointing doesn't move only in church. If the anointing only moves in church, then something is wrong. The healing doesn't only flow in church. The blessing does not only flow in church. It flows everywhere because it's a product of a life. And that life is not for apostles. That life is for everyone that believes on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? So what kind of life do you have? Are you aware of it? Are you living it from today? Will you reject every defeat from today? Will you reject every weakness from today? Will you begin to live the life of triumph from today? Give the Lord a big shout! It's all about consciousness. If you know, your consciousness changes. And if your consciousness changes, your experiences changes. The way the gospel is presented now is presented in a way that it makes the man of God look as if he is the God standing among people. But that's not true. The truth of it is that what I have is what you have. The office of the apostle just equips me and gives me an advantage to train you. It doesn't mean I have any special advantage that you don't have. Because the advantage in life are the things that were freely given to us. You and I are equally glorified. You and I have the life of God. the extent to which you experience it is a function of your revelation of it. When men are gathered and you come among men, do you feel insufficient? When you come among men, do you feel as if you are not supposed to be here? And so why does it look as if when you come into the God class, you are not qualified? Because you are not conscious. Hope you know, in Mount Zion, where the Spirit of the living God dwells, he said, there is the spirit of just men made perfect. Because men have also come into that class. Hope you know that on the throne of God today, the person sitting there is not an angel, it's a man. And his name is Jesus. Because the life that is powering him there now is the life that is powering you. When you don't know this, you will celebrate fasting. You will celebrate prayer. You will celebrate activities, not knowing that fasting, prayer, and meditations actually are given to energize this life. So the real deal is the life. So when I'm praying, is the life I'm energizing. That's why when I'm done praying, I come out with assurance. I want to touch somebody who is sick. I want to prophesy over somebody. I want to blow on somebody. I want to demonstrate God. Because I know I didn't go to do a religious thing. I went to stir life. And now that I've stirred life, I've become volatile. At that point, whether I'm conscious or unconscious, I can bless you. Because if I shake you, it's a blessing. The woman with the issue of blood came from the behind. And he touched Jesus and he said, virtue left me. He said, who touched me? He said, people are thronging on you. He said, no, somebody touched me with revelation. Somebody knows that I'm a carrier of life. Now that we are resurrected with Christ, we are not trying to touch him. We are one with him. So we know that that life flows through us. So it's people that should struggle to touch us. You want to thank God for something? Thank him for eternal life. Because eternal life made you a God man. Eternal life made you invincible. Eternal life made you indestructible. Eternal life made you unkillable. Eternal life made you uncursable. See, which doctors can gather and do all the mysteries? You don't need any mystery. The life in you alone is a mystery. He said, this is the mystery of the age. So they can pick something from Indian Ocean, pick something from Sahara Desert, pick something from the village, from the forest in the village. None of those mysteries compare to the mystery that eternal life dwells in you. He said, this is the mystery of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there is no mystery that can destroy you. Why do you think the devil dresses himself in a scary way? Because he wants to disarm you with fear. If he likes, he should throw his best shot. You say, this man doesn't die. This man doesn't go down. This man doesn't get defeated. No matter what you do, bro, you are just activating the dimensions I've not discovered before. Because when the devil strikes you with sickness, it will make you go back and study the scripture and pray more. And this time you will not just come with healing. You will now come with an anointing to raise the dead. If he had not struck you, you would not have studied that deep. Now that he made the mistake of striking you, he has caused you to become an archaeologist of the dimensions you carry. If the devil didn't shut the door against you, he wouldn't have allowed you to go on 40 days vigil. And now that you have gone on 40 days vigil, you have discovered something that as he is, so are you. So you are not just coming to open the door. You become the door for a generation. So that thing he stopped you from, everybody that lacks it, if they come to you now, they will have it. Because you didn't just open a door, you became the door. This is why Paul said, the things we are comforted of by God, we comfort others with. I struggled for 5 years. I couldn't succeed until I went back to God. And God told me, you don't have to succeed. You are success in motion. My God. And when I show up, everybody that makes contact with me cannot but succeed. So what the devil did was to allow me to go into refinery. And when crude oil goes to refinery, you'll find more than 100 products. Because in that crude oil is gasoline. In that crude oil is petrol. In that crude oil is kerosene. In that crude oil is diesel. But the crude oil would not have known until it was subjected to fire. When the devil thought he wanted to torment me and subjected me to fire, that fire became my refinery. And it caused me to step into things that were in me that I would never have discovered in a lifetime. This is why Paul said, all things worketh together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because the man who carries the life of God carries the fullness of God. And if you carry the fullness of God, what you are going through is your choice. If you will only go into that life, you can bring anything out. You can bring anything. Listen, the reason why God gives us callings is because if he doesn't give us a calling, we can do anything. So in order to bring order to the earth realm, he has to give us calling. Because if I stop preaching now and I enter politics, if I enter politics, don't let me do a manifesto. Don't let me. If I enter business now, you'll be shocked. So the reason God gives us calling is because he has checked us from eternity. He knows that we can do anything we want to do. So in order not to come to earth and do everything, he said, no, you preach. You go to leadership. You go to politics. You go to business. So that there can be order on the earth. Because anyone you want to do, we work. He said, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Easter is not a religious ceremony. Easter is actually a commemoration of the boundless possibilities that you are capable of because of the life of God you carry. This is why I said Easter is not just about Christ the glorified. It's not just about Christ the revealed. It's also about the new creation the glorified and the new creation revealed. So when you know Easter, you will begin to tap into the bounties of God that is on your inside, and you will become a wonder to your generation. Somebody will step out of this place because of this light that has come to you. You will go back to the office tomorrow. You will go back to your business tomorrow without praying, without fasting. The things that will begin to happen will become different because you have stepped into your dominion. Please sit down. The third thing that happened to you in the resurrection is that all authority have been given to you. You have become a creature of authority. I'm taking time to explain it like this so you will know it. And as you walk through life, it will come to you again and again, and you will apply it. At the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. At the resurrection, he handed the power to you. So the power he took from principalities at the cross, at the resurrection, he handed it over to you. It's just like a referee came into a match and he hit your opponent down. And when your opponent was down, he carried you and put on your opponent and hit his hand on the ground and declared you winner. This is why you have to be careful what you say. You are now a creature of authority. There is nothing like joke or I didn't mean it with you anymore. Imagine if the president came to NTA and said, tomorrow is public holiday. Tomorrow, Monday, is public holiday. And then he goes back home, he's eating. They now say, why did you declare public holiday? They say, no, I was joking, we're just talking. At the level of authority, you can't joke. Everything you say, there is a seal on your walls that bring those things to pass. So the Bible said, in Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19, when Paul was praying for the church, he was praying for their eyes to open, for them to see that the greatest power, even the power that rose Jesus from the dead, have been given to us. That's why he said you are seated high above principalities and powers. But there are many Christians today that are afraid of demons. Why are they afraid? Because they don't know that they are rulers in the demonic realm. I told you my story before now. When my revelation was weak, when I came to cast out demons, we prided in the fact that it took us hours. So we were praising our tenacity that we can pray for 3 hours until that demon goes. No demon can stop us. Meanwhile, when revelation came, we discovered you don't speak in tongues to a demonized. You don't even talk to a demonized person. When somebody is demonized and you show up, forget about the person, address the demon. You and the demon know. I heard a story of W.F. Kumuye. Somebody was sick. They tied him in chains and brought him. While they were holding him and bringing him, he said, leave him. So the people who held the chain thought he was talking to them. They now allowed the man. When they allowed the man was where? He now said, no, I wasn't telling you to leave him. I was telling the demon to leave him. There was no shouting. There was no, in the name of Jesus, come on, come on, come on. No, leave him. When a man of authority is talking, he doesn't need to shout. When a man of authority is talking, he is talking based on his scepter and his seal. You have been redeemed into authority and dominion. And so when things are not working, it's not time to cry, it's time to talk. Your business is going down. In the name of Jesus, I command you, begin to walk. I heard Bishop Oedekpo gave a testimony. He said, they opened a boutique. And the next day, they brought him to look at the boutique. And he went to the fabric and touched it and said, this is not a wardrobe. In the name of Jesus, be gone. The next day, one person came and bought the whole cloth in the boutique. It's not just about demon. When you have authority all around. This is why we don't ask God, Lord, if you are willing, come and heal the sick. That's a waste of time. In the name of Jesus, be healed. It's done. He said, when you see this mountain, say to this mountain, don't tell God about the mountain. Because when God comes, it's the same thing you would have done that God would have done. Say to this mountain, be thou removed. Your only problem is that you may doubt because you have no revelation. But when you have revelation, you become a prince in authority. This is why you can never catch a Christian who has revelation involved in malice and gossip. There's no time for that. Every time you see them speak, they are changing things. They are recreating their world. They are altering things. This is why we don't complain about things. Because when you complain, you energize the demons. When you come and there's a problem, you go to the root and give your command. He said, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? And he said in Revelation 1:6, he said, you are redeemed as kings and priests. Are you aware that you resurrected as a king? Are you aware that you did not resurrect as a believer, hoping that God will come and intervene in your matter? Are you aware that you resurrected as God's intervention plan for the earth? God is not coming to intervene in the matter. You are actually God's intervention plan for the earth. That's why he said, go into all the worlds. He sent Jesus as the first intervention plan. Now that you have resurrected with Christ, you are his next intervention plan. So Jesus went back to heaven. You went into the world. So you came here to change things. You didn't come here to try to survive. You came here to actually change things. And the proof that you know is that first it will begin to work in your own life. You see Christians running, begging, complaining, and murmuring. And then you think their problem is lack of job. Their problem is not lack of job. Their problem is not lack of money. Their problem is not lack of a man or a woman to marry. Their problem is a lack of understanding. Because if they knew who they were, they would have begun to create those things by talking. Because you talk realities into being. You talk things into manifestation. Your mouth is not just for communication anymore. Your mouth has become an instrument of recreation. And so every time you talk, you create change. But if you are not aware of this, you can talk about football, talk about marriage, talk about anything that just happens, you start talking. No, we don't talk like that. We talk only with the intention of changing things. And now I speak over you that everything that contend, that pertains to you is commanded to prosper. And except what I teach you tonight is fake, by this time next week, everyone hearing me on ground and online, you return with a testimony. He said, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee. I speak over your businesses. I speak over your families. In the name of Jesus, begin to prosper. Some of you will go home today. You are heads of your families. You will call everybody together. How, you know, do you know how the patriarchs live their lives? When they want to die, they will say, gather around me. Say, you are king. Huh? How can you just sit down in your bedroom and make somebody a king? Because when the scepter is with you, anything you say is law. Jacob stood and said, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. See, when Jesus came, Jesus had to come from the bloodline of Judah. They knew this thing, and they were not new creations. The time has come for us to stop religion and enter into our inheritance and ordination in God. The guy showed up and said, call Ephraim and Manasseh. He said, the name of Israel is named upon you. Immediately, Ephraim and Manasseh became part of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because he spoke, he became so. When God was sharing the inheritance to the children of Israel, there was an inheritance for Ephraim and Manasseh. Because this authority is not only on earth, it's also in heaven. That's why I say whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So the authority is not just among men, it's among spirits. Christianity is not a cliche. And when you are called into authority, you don't need to feel like it. He said, we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. So you can wake up from sleep and be exercising authority. You can go back to sleep and be exercising authority. I've heard certain men that have results. And so it intoxicated me. Bishop Oyedepo came home and one of his cousins was going mad. In fact, they had to lock him tight in chains in a room. When he entered the room, he said, get up. Follow me. And he drove him in the car. He was asking him, how is the village? When they took a tour and came back, the man was fine. No, in the name of Jesus, come out. Every demon, the one from the river, the one from the water. The demons know where they came from. I don't need to study where they came from. Every altar from your grandfather's house, from your grandmother's house, they know their locations already. When I show up, in the name of Jesus, they know where they came from. They will go back on their own accord. And if they are wise, they will go quickly. In the name of Jesus, every one of you step into your authority in Christ. You are not a beggar. You are redeemed a king. And so in the name of Jesus, walk in your dominion. Hey, hey, Paul was going to Jerusalem and a renowned prophet called Agabus came, took his belt and tied himself. When he finished doing the drama, he said, the man that has this belt, this is what will happen to him. Thinking that Paul will say, this is a major prophet. Thank God for your prophetic office, but I'm a new creation. We don't die. He said, I go to Jerusalem bound in the spirit. And if I have to go through Jerusalem to glory, then so be it. Because I was longing for it from now. before he came there and said, I've run my race, I've finished my course, there remained for me a crown of life. So when Agabus was talking about death, Paul was seeing the crown of life. You know why? When you were ordained a king, you also gained access into God's presence. So you don't need a prophet to hear God. A prophet can only bring confirmation. Everybody has access to the voice of God. You don't need a priest to come into God's presence. Everybody now lives in God's presence. So the same dimension of the Shekinah that only Aaron saw once in a year, I have it now and always. My God. My God. Somebody will go radical this week. And everything that has been pending for 5 years, for 10 years, you will not call a prophet. You will go to that mountain and say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my way. Can I shock you? This dominion also affects. Don't know who we are. Listen, we are dangerous people. That's why God binds us with laws. Because if all of us begin to talk, we can shake this world. The Bible said John and Barnabas, it said Paul and Barnabas, he said, these be the men that turned their walls upside down. If 5 of us who know this truth gather ourselves and say, Abuja must catch fire in 1 year, you will be shocked what will happen. People will sit in their office and start speaking in tongues. They won't know why. The reason is because we have poured the heaven open over the city. We have that level of authority. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. Oh my. As you are stepping here, you become a terror to demons. Men will begin to call you specialist. Because there are many things that will become child's play to you. Somebody will live here and casting out demons will become your second name. Because when you show up, whether you are talking or not talking, demons will flee. Somebody will live here and he will step into a grace that if he says you are blessed, even if you are in a cave, you will be blessed. You are redeemed, a ruler. You are not a victim. They say you are more than a conqueror. It's not just about emotions and excitement. I can come and twist things here and people will be jumping. But brother, you need revelation. You need to know this fact like you know your name. I read a story of a missionary. He was driving for missions and his fuel finished. He took the water that was remaining, poured it into the tank and say, power it like gasoline. And he drove until he went to his destination. Nothing happened to Inchi. Because the first new creation, when they needed wine at the feast, he said, pour water into the jar. Fill the jar. He didn't pray. He said, draw from it. Take it to the governor of the feast. The water advised itself and turned to wine. If you were taught the gospel, by this time, you would have become a wonder to your world. They taught you religion. But I came to tell you that there is an authority on your life. And on the strength of that authority, from today, you become a sign and a wonder to your world. It was Benson Dahosa that said when they were building his cathedral, a point came, it looks as if the gravels were disappearing. They will buy gravel, it will finish. Buy gravel, it will finish. He now came to the stones and said, don't finish. Don't finish. Because even the stone has intelligence. When a god talks to stones, they hear. He said, if you stop praising me, the stones will rise up and they will sing Hosanna. Somebody will live here. And you will not just exercise authority over animate things. Even inanimate things, you will begin to rule them. I read of a doctor. He was in the theater operating. And the person was losing blood and dying. When he got tired, he now stopped. He said, lungs, be healed. Liver, be healed. Kidney, be healed. Blood, return. I told you on Tuesday, when you do the procedure, when you do the technique, when you apply the principle and it doesn't work, leave the principle alone and switch to your God element. When the principle doesn't work, rakata kata kata, zedededededededede, kata kata kata, sakakado, 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 sakakado. You are redeemed with authority. Bishop David Oedekwu's first son, why they were the mother, the wife was to put to bed. The boy was dying. And the doctors had no choice. They moved him to theater. They said they want to operate. And when they called him, wait for me. I know where your work stop. Where you stop as a man, that's where a God man begins. And when he came to the theater, child, turn! It's not a prerogative of Bishop Oedekwu. He walks in it because he knows who the new creation is. And somebody who knows from tonight will do things that even Bishop Oedekwu will hear and his ears will tingle. In the name of Jesus, step into that dimension. Have you not heard? Benihim said his first son, Joshua, a national and international evangelist, his son wanted to bring ridicule to him. They were advising he will not hear. Put his face cap at the back, wear basketball jersey and sag his trouser. What's going on here? If you will not hear advice, I will speak by the voice of thunder. Because I don't only speak with the voice of a man. He said the voice of God thundereth. There is a dimension of thunder that we carry. By reason of what we're redeemed to be. And he took him to the meeting. When his elements were activated, he looked at the boy. The boy that nobody could talk to. Joshua, come here! You don't argue with a God. Because he's not asking, he's commanding. And when he showed up, he said, when this heart stopped breathing, the same unction falls on you. The guy melted on the floor. Because that was not his father talking. That was a God man in the ranking of the God class, uttering oracles by the voice of God. As you leave this place, everything that have defied you, in the name of Jesus, walk in your authority, go back and change those things. Your career is dwindling. You have tried everything. You did human connection, it didn't work. Your birth, it didn't work. You added more certificates, it didn't work. It's time to switch to commandments. And as you leave this place, kata 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 kata, zaga gaga 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 gaga, rakabando subaka, tatatalia duate kavakana. And when you are done, you will carry your certificate. In the name of Jesus, you are sorted after. In the name of Jesus, doors open to you. In the name of Jesus, you are the best. Because you are the head, not the tail. I prophesy over you. Every one of you here tonight, you are the head and not the tail. Every door shut against you, you will not just open it, you will not just break it, you become the door. Listen, there's a realm where you use keys. That's the realm of principles. There is a realm where you break the door. That's the realm of the anointing. But there's a realm where you become the door. That's the realm of the new creation. In the name of Jesus, every door you have been praying to open, I speak over you, you will become that door. Every force that have prevented you, in the name of Jesus the Lord, you will go back and rule over them. You are not advised to prosper. You were commanded to prosper. We don't go into the world hoping to prosper. We were commanded. It's called the Great Commission. It said, go into all the world and disciple all nations. You were not advised. You were not pleaded with. You were commanded. And so your dominion is an enforcement. And so I speak over you now. Every word that you were sent to, go there and rule. Go there and prevail. Go there and overcome. In the name of Jesus. My God. Somebody will live here, and in this week, men will walk up to you and say, who are you? Because the testimonies they will see. Somebody will live here tonight. You will pray for cancer, it will heal. Somebody will live here, even this night, you will receive an alert miraculously. Somebody will live here, and a door of 5 years, 10 years will open. In the name of Jesus. Easter is not a religious celebration. It's a commemoration service, reminding us of who we are because of what he has done for us. Every evil report you have received concerning your health, concerning your finances, concerning your ministry, concerning your career, in the name of Jesus, I come in the spirit of the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of the new believer, the new creation, and I decree those reports are uttered. Thank you, Father. You know, the reason religion thrives is because revelation diminishes. So the things our revelation can't handle, we use religion to cover up. But as you live here, it will become natural for you to walk in dominion. In your families, on your job, everywhere you find yourself, rule. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Go ahead and give the Lord a big shout. Shout glory! Shout glory! I know some of you, your certificates have limited you. You say, but I'm not qualified. I came to announce to you a superior qualification. Some of you, your earthly group, or where you came from, have limited you. I came to announce to you another family. It's called the Zionite family. You will not know any impediment from today. You will not know any failure from today. You will not know any hindrance from today. Many things will happen to you. They will look like coincidence until it becomes too much. The favors you will enjoy in the next 1 week will be more than what you have enjoyed in the last 5 years. You remember I told you that 2/3 of the messianic prophecies were fulfilled in 3 days. The graces, the glory, and the power allocated to your life from now, from tonight, you will begin to walk in them. The impact we have in the next 1 month will be greater than what you've had in the last 1 year. You are not defeated. You are not a failure. You are not a weakling. You are a God manifesting in flesh. You are of the order of the Christ. And from today, you will live accordingly. You see why we celebrate Easter? is not religion. It's a glorious call. He is risen. He is risen. And he lives. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance over you. The Lord give you peace. Your going out and your coming in is blessed. You know, somebody will leave this place today and he will experience what it means to be called into the beloved. You will just wake up from bed and enter an encounter straight. Because that's your realm. Most people have suffered from the bigotry of religion. Lies of religion. But you will not be a victim. You will be a victor. And as he says, so shall it be. Because you are more than a conqueror. Give the Lord a big hand. We are out of time. You know why we need these kinds of things at this time? And when we teach it, we just try to follow it slow and steady so you will hear it. Because faith cometh by hearing. Most times when we release the energy so strong, people don't hear what we are saying. They are just shouting. And they come into great excitement, but they still go back into a defeated life. You need these truths now because the world is coming to a treacherous, vicious, and wicked moment. You cannot afford to live at the mercy of another man. Not even your pastor. Where the world is coming to, people are becoming so selfish, you can't even depend on your prophet. Or your apostle. You need truth for yourself. You can't depend on the government of your nation. This is why we teach these things. And we take our time reiterating them so that they will sink. I wanted to do a revival Sunday. They said, no, today is the day of the gospel. Teach them the gospel. And now that you have heard the gospel, you cease being a victim. You become a victor and a joy of many generations. So let it be written. And so let it be established. Give the Lord a big hand.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.